Ask for a word of prayer before I get into this. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come into your presence right now. I ask you to have your way. I ask you, Father, to just let this little word that you've laid on my heart minister to people's needs and let them come to realize that you're in control of it all. And let them learn to just give things over to you, Father, and quit trying to carry the weights that are too heavy, like Mark said. You know, so many times we struggle. And we don't have to struggle. We need to just let go. Praise God. Praise the name of the Lord. We give you all praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. I'm going to tell you this joke. I might have told it to you before. I don't know, but I'm not sure. You gotta laugh. Yeah. Name of this joke is Pa Won't Like It. He's talking about his pa, his dad. Pa Won't Like It. It seems a farm boy accidentally overturned his wagon load of corn. The farmer who lived nearby heard the noise. "Hey, Willis," the farmer yelled. "Forget your troubles. Come with me and help me. I'll help you get the wagon up." "That might be nice," Willis answered, "but I don't think Pa would like for me to do it." "Aw, come on," farmer insisted. "Okay," the boy finally agreed and added, "but Pa won't like it." After a hearty dinner, Willis thanked the host. "I feel a lot better now, but I know Paul's going to be real upset." "Don't be foolish," the neighbor said with a smile. "By the way, where is he?" "Under the wagon." I'd say he's going to be upset. Boy went and ate dinner, left him under the wagon. Sometimes you feel like you get left under the wagon, don't you? We all feel that way once in a while. Praise God. Oh, praise the Lord. We need a little laughter once in a while. The title to my sermon today is Treasure Hunt, okay? And I've spoke on this a little bit a few different times, this particular scripture. But I felt like the Lord gave me these scriptures to share with you concerning this scripture. And it's Proverbs 25, 2 through 7, okay? And verse 2 says this: "It's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out the matter." And you know, on the face of that, you would think, well, that's talking about just the kings of the world, you know, the people who are in control, the people that are in high places. But I feel like the Lord wants us to realize he's not just talking about those people. He's not even talking about those people, to be honest with you. In Revelations 1:6, it says this, verse 6, "Jesus has made us to be kings and priests unto God, and his Father, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Revelations 5, 9, and 10 says this: "And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood and out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." That talks about everybody, don't it? "And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." You know, everybody's looking to go off and reign in heaven somewhere, and that isn't what this says. And this is out of the book of Revelations, which was the revelation of Jesus Christ. Where did he say we're going to reign at? On this earth. And, you know, there's coming a time, folks, when we're going to wake up totally to the reality of who and what we are in God. And a lot of times we have a tendency that we think of ourselves a lot less than what God has called us to be. He's called us to be kings and priests. And when God declares something, whether you see it with your natural eyes or not, it is already done as far as he's concerned, because when he speaks it, it's done. It's accomplished. Because he's already sent forth the power, the authority, the anointing, and everything it takes to make that come to pass. And so many times we have a tendency that we kind of, we don't quite believe what the word says. We need to start believing what God's word declares concerning us. You know, my next scripture here is, and just remember that those, I'm going to read that first, that second verse to you of Proverbs 25 there. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out the matter. Search it out. And you know, a lot of times we wonder why it's necessary for us to pray and to seek God and to read the word and to get quiet and still before him at times and let him speak to our hearts. Because he's concealed a lot of things, because there was a great mystery which had been hidden from past ages and past generations. And we know that in the New Testament tells us that that mystery was Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not Christ off in yonder, not over behind Mars somewhere. You know, you hear a lot of people talk about they've passed away and they went to heaven and then they came back. God sent them back. But I got news for you. If we really come to the realization of who and what we are in Christ, we can say just like Jesus when we're standing here on this earth talking to people, I, the Son of Man, or the Son of God, which am in heaven. Because heaven is more of a reality of who and what God is and who and what you are in him. And when we come to that realization, we're going to be way ahead of the game. Romans 11, 33 through 36 says this, and this is out of the Amplified Bible, and we hit all over this in the this morning back there in the class. Kathy did an excellent job, and Brenda and Buddy and all the different ones. They said some beautiful things back there. But this is Romans 11, chapter, verse 33 through 36. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom of the knowledge of God. How unfathomable, inscrutable, unsearchable are his judgments and his decisions. And how untraceable, mysterious, undiscoverable are his ways, his methods, and his paths. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who has understood his thoughts, or who has ever been his counselor? And you know, I could pause right there and I could tell you, in the natural, no one. But I'll tell you what the Word of God declares. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says this, say, but we have the mind of Christ, meaning that the believers have the ability to understand spiritual matters, sharing Christ's purposes through the Holy Spirit. This implies gaining perspective of humility, obedience, love, instead of worldly wisdom. Through a renewed mind, he does the transforming through the power of God. And you know, Romans the 12th chapter tells us, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. And when he tells us to be not conformed, he's saying don't be made in the image of this world, but be you transformed. And that's a word for metamorpho, and it means a metamorphosis. In other words, he's saying be a two-dimensional creature. Because when you can go through a metamorphosis, you not only were limited to this earth, you know, the butterfly or the little caterpillar that crawled on the leaves out there that was eating your bushes or your flowers at home. You know, he was a one-dimensional creature for a while. All he could do is just munch out on the food that was before him and have a big old time. But there came a time when he went into a cocoon. And when he spun that cocoon and went inside that cocoon, it was a dark place. And sometimes we find ourselves going through a dark place where we think, Lord, where are you in this situation? What in the world is going on? But while we're in that situation, a lot of times, that's where he begins to transform us, to metamorphose us, to cause us to begin to change. And the more that we rely on him and the more that we understand that he's with us no matter what's happening, just like that caterpillar, when it goes in there, it don't know what's going to happen to it. But all of a sudden, there comes a time when it breaks out of that cocoon. And when it breaks out of that cocoon, it crawls out usually on a little limb or something, or on another leaf or whatever, and it hangs there for a while. And sometimes we feel like God has made some great changes in our life and done some wonderful things in our life, but it seems like we're just hanging in a position where we think, oh, my God, what's going on now? But what happens there is that the wind begins to blow. And as the wind blows, those wings, when they first come out of that cocoon, those wings are all wet. And if you went over and you took and touched that caterpillar that had turned into a butterfly, and you touched it before it the right time, it would never be able to fly. And sometimes we wonder, oh, God, why haven't you sent somebody to touch me or give me a word or give me this or tell me what's going on in my life? And you know what? He doesn't always do that. Because what he tells you is, trust in me. Hang here and let my wind blow through you for a while. And after it blows through you after a while, you're going to find that something miraculous has happened. All of a sudden, those wings have begun to dry out. And when they begin to dry out, all of a sudden, you can begin to stretch them forth. And you can start moving them up and down and start using them. And when you do that, you can fly in the heavenlies. And then not only are you earthly creature, but you're also a heavenly creature. You can land on the earth, or you can fly into the heavens. And you know, that's what God wants us to do, to realize that we've been transformed. He's transforming us through his power. And sometimes we don't understand exactly what's happening while he's doing that, like I said. But he knows exactly what he's doing, and he knows exactly what's going to come out of all of it. Okay, verse 35 says, we're back to that again. Let's go back to verse 35. This is still out of the Amplified, Romans 11th chapter. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has understood his thoughts, or who has ever been his counselor? Or who has first given to God anything that he might be paid back? Let me tell you what, when you give God something, you don't give it to God expecting to get anything in return. You give it to God because you felt like you were supposed to give it to God. You do homage to him. Or that he could claim a recompense, or that he deserved it. Now listen to this, verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. For all things originate with him and come from him. All things live through him, and all things center in him and tend to consummate and find an end in him. To him be glory forever. Amen. So be it. That is a powerful word. And I got news for you. If you got an Amplified Bible, take your little pen or your little yellow marker or whatever you use and emphasize verse 36. And I'm going to read it to you one more time. For from him and through him and to him are all things. You know what that tells me? He's the center of everything. You're not the center. I'm not the center. Our families aren't the center. Our jobs aren't the center. All of the things out there in the world, that's not the center. He is the center of everything. And when we begin to acknowledge him as being the center of everything, then things begin to change in our life. I believe those wings begin to dry out some, and we can begin to fly in the heavenlies more. For all things originate with him and come from him. All things live through him, and all things center in and tend to be consummated and to end in him. To him be glory forever. Amen. So be it. You know, back to Proverbs, it says this: the heavens for height and the depth, the earth for depth. The heart of the king is unsearchable. And that's talking about he was the king of kings, and he is the chief king. We're kings and priests unto him as we abide under his wings, as we abide under his presence, as we recognize his presence inside of us. And I like that it talks about the height and the depth. You know, we live in a world where everything is three-dimensional. And Mark understands this, and anybody whoever worked in a machine shop or anything, you understand that there's three dimensions. And if you know those three dimensions, usually you can make anything. There's height, there's depth, and there's length. Okay? But in God, in Ephesians, it tells you that there's four dimensions. And that fourth dimension is a dimension of God. And I'm going to tell you, that's why Jesus could say, he prayed in Ephesians, that Paul's prayed, and he said, I pray that you might realize the height, the depth, the breadth, and the length. You know, he actually put it, and the love of God, which passes knowledge. He put four dimensions in there. And I got news for you. We need to come to where we start recognizing the fourth dimension. And, you know, I love Parker. You know, he loves movies. Parker's a movie guy. He loves movies, and his degree's in that kind of stuff. And he's always talked, you know, whenever I talk with him, I try to talk movies. I'm bad about that because I forget what movies I've seen most of the time. And I'll have to say, well, it was about this or that. Oh, he'll say, that was that movie. And he'll tell me right what movie it was because I can't remember the name of the movies. And anyway, a while back, he was talking to me, and he asked me, did I ever used to watch, I'm trying to think what it is, it slipped my mind. It was the one that Rod Sterling used to have on Twilight Zone. Yeah, that's just slipping my mind for sure. The Twilight Zone. He said, did you like the Twilight Zone, Grandpa? I said, yeah. I said, I used to watch that. I said, it was pretty weird sometimes, and it was pretty wild and way out there. And he says, yeah. He says, I like that. I said, yeah. He said, I have two copies of the total things of the Twilight Zone. He said, would you like one? And I said, well, if you want to give me one, sure, you know. And I've watched a little bit of it, and you know, and I will watch it as I go along. But he was on for a few years there, so it's a big, thick thing. And anyway, but you know, in God, there's a Twilight Zone. There's a zone where we just don't know yet everything that God has in store for us. We don't understand it yet. But Scripture tells us that by his Spirit, he has revealed them. And he's revealing them more and more and more. And that was like our first scripture. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it's the honor of kings to search out the matter. You know, we have to search out the things of God. In the day that you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. And sometimes we have to be honest and we have to say, Lord, I've not really been seeking you with my whole heart. I've been seeking other things, and I've been letting other things get in my way and letting other things consume me or whatever. And you know what? That's unacceptable. He doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to search for him with all of our heart. And when we search with him with all of our heart, then we're going to find out that he's going to begin to reveal to us some things that will just blow your mind. And he, I was telling them in scripture, but I was telling them back in Sunday school years ago when I first got saved, I am not no Bible scholar. I mean, I don't claim to be no Bible scholar. I don't claim to be no expert in Hebrew or in Greek or in any of those things. I wasn't educated in those things. But you know what I found out? I found out that when God begins to move with you, he shows you things that the people that went to all these big colleges and these theology type things and stuff, that they don't know the things that God reveals to you. You know why? Because he said he hides these things from the wise and the prudent, and he reveals them unto babes. And we have to take the attitude of that, God, I'm just a baby in you. And I know very little, and you have to reveal what you want me to know. You have to teach me. You have to lead me. You have to guide me. And when you start taking that attitude, I'm going to tell you what, he starts leading you, teaching you, and guiding you. And sometimes he will show you things that, you know, God opened some things. I was telling them back there, God opened some things up to me 50 years ago, 50 years ago now, that I'm just now hearing preached a lot today. It's just now coming to the surface out there in the church. You didn't used to hear people talk about the sovereignty of God. And when I first started talking to it in this church years ago, I got some resistance from people. I had some people say to me, you can't believe that. You can't believe that. I said, well, it's in the Word. You know, I was asked to teach a Sunday school class not long after I became a Christian. And what ended up happening is that I stepped in there, and I probably shouldn't have because I was still a young Christian, you know, and God was still opening things up to me. And they were reading in Ephesians, and they said something about, you know, they were just talking on the surface, kind of sliding over things, you know. And it was one of the elders in there. And God had just given me the revelation of what it says in Ephesians. And it had been like the scripture just jumped off the page at me. And I mean, I thought, wow. And I began to realize what it said. And the scripture was, he works all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, wait a minute. If he works all things after the counsel of his own will, then I don't care whatever's happening out there, he's going to turn it around and make it happen according to his will, the results of whatever it is. Now, a lot of people had a problem with that, and I had one of the elders, and I was sitting there, and I was very bashful about speaking up. You know, I didn't speak up hardly at all or anything, and I... I absolutely felt like I was going to bust if I didn't say quote that scripture and tell people what it means. And I told the person, I said, in Ephesians it says he works all things after the counsel of his own will. And this guy said to me, you can't believe that. I said, oh, but I do. And I told him right where it was, and I read it to him. And after that class was over, he says, will you come and teach this class? I wasn't ready to teach that class because God was just starting to really open things up to me. But I didn't hear the sovereignty of God for many years spoke. And then Ray Prinzing came one time years later, and he started talking about the sovereignty of God. And when he started talking about the sovereignty of God, I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, praise God, praise God. Somebody else is finally preaching it, you know. But see, the thing about it is, You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be anything. You know, I was telling them, I heard a preacher say years ago when I was a real young Christian, say something about Strong's Concordance. And I thought, well, maybe I should get one of them, you know. And I went and I bought this Strong's Concordance. And when I bought that Strong's Concordance, I took that thing home and I thought, boy, this is really going to tell me a lot of stuff. And I got that thing and I opened it up and it looked like a phone book. And I thought, what in the world is this thing? I thought, what am I going to do with this? It was about that thick, you know. And they didn't have these Bible programs like they got today back then. And it was about that thick. And I looked at it, and I didn't know how to use it. And I basically was pondering over it and looking through it. And finally I figured out that every word in the Bible has a number next to it. And that number is the original word in either Hebrew Chaldean or in Greek in the New Testament. And I finally figured out what it was. And then it seemed like it wasn't long after that that God started having me look things up, you know. Because there's a scripture that says, study to show yourself proved, a right man rightly dividing the word of truth, you know. And he started talking to me about names, you know. I felt like the Lord started having me look at names in the Bible. And I was looking in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I began to look at some of the meaning of their names. And I noticed in the Old Testament, I noticed that, and I said this in Sunday school, I noticed in the Old Testament that the birth order of the children of Israel, you know, the children of Jacob, Israel, that they had a certain birth order and they were all given a name. And then I hadn't even started studying in Revelations. I hadn't even cracked Revelations. And the Lord, I felt like the Lord had me look at the 6th and 7th chapter of Revelations. And I thought, I was avoiding that book because I knew it was way over my head. And you know what? When I looked in there, I saw the 144,000. And when I looked in there, I saw their names. And I was looking at their names, and I thought, something's different here. And I went back and I looked in the Old Testament, and I come back up and looked in the New Testament. And what I found was their birth order in the Old Testament, it was different in the New Testament. And I right away I began to say, why is it different? Why isn't it just like it was in the order of their birth? And as I read down through there, I saw that one of the names was missing that was in the Old Testament, and it was the name Dan. So I got the trusty old Strong's out, and I opened it up, and I looked up Dan's name, and Dan's name meant judgment. Judgment. And I thought, I knew that the book of Revelations was the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I thought, okay, Lord, you're trying to tell me something here. Are you going to leave judgment out of the 144,000? Are they going to not judge people? And we're supposed to not judge with the seeing of the eye or the hearing of the ear, but we're supposed to judge righteous judgment. And you know what righteous judgment is? It's the same judgment that Jesus used because he was the altogether righteous one. And when someone was brought to him caught in the act of adultery, what did he do? He didn't say what the law said. He didn't say, oh, let's stone them. Let's kill them. Let's get rid of them. They committed adultery. What did he do? He got down and he rode in the dirt. And they're all standing around. And they're wanting to stone him because they know the law. And you're supposed to stone somebody when they commit adultery. And they know the law. And he starts writing in the dirt. And what does he do when he writes in the dirt? Who knows? But I'm gonna think that he wrote a lot of different things that maybe some of them were doing. And then he looked up at him and he said, he among you is without sin, cast the first stone. And it said, from the oldest to the youngest, they started going away. Just walked away. And that was telling me that his judgment was I didn't come to judge and condemn. I come to set free and make alive. And when he looked at the woman, he says, woman, has no man condemned you? And she said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. And he was the only one that was worthy to really judge, because he was without sin. And you know what? God began to deal with me in that 144,000. And then I started looking at the other names, and I come to the realization that each one of those names had a meaning of something that we had to go through to come to a place of perfection in God. It was 12,000. 12 is the number for governmental perfection. 1,000 is the number for really for the glory of God and a whole bunch of different things, you know. And when we come to a place where we begin to really function in all of those different names down through there, what they mean, then what we find out is that we're going to be able to judge, but we're going to judge with such mercy and such forgiveness that it won't really be judgment. It'll be setting people free. That's what God has called us to do. Not to condemn people, not to point a finger of accusation, but to set people free. That's what Jesus came for. You know, when he hung on the cross and they crucified him, and, you know, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And you know what? They were forgiven. Praise God. Anyway, when he talks about the height and the depth there, I'm going to tell you that we need to realize that God's going to bring in a whole new realm of the dimensions of God. And when he brings in them new realm of dimensions of God, it's going to be a beautiful thing. The next verse there is verse 4. It says, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. In other words, a vessel that can be created into a beautiful vessel. Remember when Joseph in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel, Mark taught on this a while back, the children of Israel came down after they had caused Joseph to be sold into slavery, and he'd been thrown in prison and all kind of things that happened. He had risen to being a ruler in Egypt. And God, it was God's mighty hand that did that. God had shown him a vision when he was just a young man. And in that vision, he showed him as being a ruler. And his brothers, he told his brothers and his father the vision. His brothers made fun of him, and they didn't like him, and they hated him because he told that vision. Let me tell you what, don't always tell everybody all the visions God gives you unless he tells you to tell them. Because your brothers and your sisters sometimes will be jealous of you, and they will they will not receive it well. Well, who's he think he is? He thinks he's real special. You're not special. God's the only one that's special. But God can be special in you. And you know what? Anyway, when they finally brought down Benjamin, which Benjamin's name means son of the right hand, and they finally had to bring down Benjamin and bring him before Joseph, Joseph hid his cup, his silver cup, in the sack. And they went back and they caught him and they brought him back. And they were standing before Joseph. And Joseph was a type of Jesus Christ back then, because he was a type of the authority of God. He was the one who took care of all the bread in the land. We know what Jesus said he was. He said, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. He said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And Joseph was over the bread. He held all the grain. He controlled all of the food. And there was famines in the land. And you know, there's always a famine of the hearing of the word of God. There's not a famine of the word of God going forth, but a famine of people having ears to hear it, because sometimes they choose not to hear it. And anyway, what take place there was he ended up bringing his father and everybody back down there. And he first had his brothers standing in front of him. He had power to take their life. And they started talking and they said, you know, perhaps God is causing our iniquity to come upon us. In other words, what we've done to our brother, you know, Joseph. They remember Joseph. They didn't know it was Joseph standing there in front of them. And Joseph heard that. And he turned around and he wept. I think he realized how miserable his brothers had been all those years. And he didn't even know he had a brother Benjamin until they brought him down there. And when he brought him down there, then he ended up bringing all of his family down there and keeping them during the famine, you know. Well, then up in the New Testament, there came a time when mother of John and some and a couple of the other ones, I can't remember his brother's name right offhand. But anyway, when the mother came and she said to Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, can one of my sons sit on your right hand and one on your left hand? And he said, that's not really mine to give. It's for who it's preordained for, you know, basically what he said. And I'm paraphrasing that. And then he said, can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And they said, yes, we can. And he said, surely you shall be. And Benjamin was son of the right hand. His name meant son of the right hand. And literally up there in the New Testament, they asked the question, can one sit on your right hand and one on your left hand? And that was a type of what was taking place with Joseph back there. And Jesus said, can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And what would John the Baptist say when Jesus came forward? He said, I baptize you with water, but stands one here who's mightier than I, whose shoe latch I'm not worthy to unloose. He said, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And you know what? We're being baptized with the fire. And you know what the fire does? The same thing it did to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It burns up the bands, the things that would bind us, the wood, the hay, and the stubble in our lives. So when a little fire comes your way, don't moan and groan and complain so much, but begin to say, burn it up, Lord, burn it up, because it needs to be burned up in my life. Praise God. Praise the Lord. All right, Malachi, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Who shall abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? He is like refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. Now, a lot of people would look at that and say, oh, bless God, he's going to get the Jewish people who are from the tribe of Levi. No, that ain't what that means. Remember when I told you about what a name means? The name Levi means joined or attached. Scripture says this in 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. He that is joined. And when you became joined to him, you're part of the tribe of Levi. The real tribe of Levi. Praise God. Purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Praise God. Take away the wicked from before the king and his throne. Be established in righteousness. That's back in Proverbs. Jesus did that on the cross. He took away, he dealt with the sins of the world. You know what the wickedness in this world is? Sin. He dealt with the sins of the world. And when he died on Calvary, he took the sins of the world away. Now, if you're still acknowledging sins, then you're not acknowledging what he did on Calvary, because he took them all away. And we can walk with a newness and a freedom that we don't have to worry about sin. And I'm not saying that you can't make mistakes, but I'm saying that under the blood of Jesus, you've been set free. And it's not free to go out and do all the bad stuff you want to do. It's free to go out and live a life where you don't have to worry about a bunch of handwriting of ordinances that were in the Old Testament. Scripture says he took those handwriting of ordinances that were against you, and what did he do? He nailed them to the tree. What do you mean? He nailed them to the tree? Yes. Jesus took the sins of the whole world. And when he took the sins of the whole world, it's about time we begin to tell people out there, you have been set free. You're not guilty anymore. You've been set free. It goes on and says here, put forth thyself in the presence of the king and stand not in the place of great men. And when he's telling you put forth, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king. In the presence of the King of Kings, don't rise up in yourself. Rise up in him. He paid the cost. He paid the price. He paid it all. You know, he gave me a song years ago. Linda called me one time. She was driving home. She said, Oscar, God keeps running this tune through my head. She says, see if he gives you some words to this tune. Like I could remember this tune. She told me that she played me the tune, you know. I don't know if she had it recorded or whatever, but she played me the tune. And I went and I prayed about it, and I said, Lord, I said, you know, does this fit or whatever? And he started giving me words to a song, and the song was, he paid it all so that we might live. He paid it all. What more could he give? The greatest gift that man has known when he ascended from God's throne, he paid it all so that you might live. And this life is yours today. If you'll trust him and obey, he paid it all so that you might live. He paid it all. What more could he give? And you know, there was nothing more he could give. He's already paid the debt for sin. You've been set free, and you have to receive what he's already done. And it says, for better it is that he be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou should be put lower in the presence of princes whom thine eyes have seen. In other words, what he's really saying there, don't exalt yourself. If God wants to raise you up, he will raise you up. If he wants to put you in a position, he will put you in a position. If he wants to take you out of a position, he will take you out of a position. You know, I went to a couple of meetings where a bunch of ministers, deeper life ministers, were ministering. And I mean, I don't consider myself to be anything other than just Oscar, you know. I'm not much. But I tell you what, when I went to those places, a lot of these guys were real well known and very, very, very deep into the word. But you know what I ended up finding out there? That the Lord had me minister to them a lot. And I'm going to tell you what, it reminded me of that, what I told you a couple times about the time of Clarice Fluitt, where she went to that all-man convention or whatever it was, and they were going to ordain all these people as ministers, all these young guys as ministers. She was the only woman there. And sometimes you can be the only one that God puts you in a position, and you think, oh my God, these guys are way ahead of me. You know, they've been doing this stuff for years and stuff, you know. But I'll tell you what, don't feel that way. Do what God tells you to do. Minister to people the way he has you minister to them. And I found out that in those meetings that he used me to give people prophetic words and a whole bunch of stuff. I had no plan on doing any of that. I had no plan on saying anything. But you know what? You be obedient to what God tells you to do. And I found out that a lot of those guys that I thought were on such a high level, they had more problems than I did. Some of them had more doubts than they had positiveness, you know, in their word. But that's the beauty of the Lord. You got to realize this thing isn't about you. It isn't about who you think you are. It's about who he says you are. And it's about who he has you be. It's not who you try to make yourself to be, because it all depends on him. I'm going to go back one more time, and I'm going to read you one more thing here. And I'm going to close with this. Verse 36, Amplified Bible. And this is 1 Corinthians 2:16. That's where it starts, as 2:16. Verse 36, it says this: For from him, through him, to him are all things. For all things originate with him and come from him. All things live through him. All things center in and tend to consummate to an end in him. To him be glory forever. Amen. So be it. And I'm going to tell you what, if we grab a hold of that, folks, and really grab a hold of that, we'll quit moaning and groaning when things don't go our way, or when we see something happen out there that we think, oh, God, I wonder why that's happening. Throw all that grumbling and mumbling out the window. And let's get to the place where we praise him in all situations. We praise him in all circumstances. Not for what's happening, but that he's king in the middle of them. And we're kings and priests unto him. And for our first thing should be to minister to him, and then minister to the world out there as he bids us to do it. And I've been telling you guys for a few weeks, don't be surprised if God starts opening up opportunities where he wants you to speak to people that you don't know, that he opens up for you to just go up to somebody and give them a word, or just say, you know, hey, for some reason, I just want to pray for you today. You know, I just want you to know God loves you, or whatever he has you do. You might think that's a little thing, but I'm going to tell you what. One of my favorite songs in the Lord is Little as Much When God's In It. Labor not for wealth or fame. He's a crown. There's a crown, and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Praise God. And that's what we need to do, is just go in his name. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. God bless you all. Thank you for listening to my stumbling around. I'm tending to forget things sometimes, so praise God. He can make me remember, or he can let me forget, whichever he wants to do. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Father, for your words. They are truly spirit and life. I ask you to bless your people. Help us to go forth. Say that encouraging word to the person that we come in contact with. First of all, minister to you, and know that when we're ministering to others as you bid us to do it, we're really ministering unto you. You said one time, that if we minister to those that don't have anything, you know, I've been finding myself lately when I go in restaurants, and if I eat in a restaurant, giving bigger tips than I should or would have, a lot of things like that. But I would tell you what, God knows what he's doing. He knows. And sometimes you might be helping somebody that really has a need, and you don't even know you're doing it. But just be obedient to what the Holy Spirit begins to tell you to do. Well, that's all I had to share with you today. If anybody has anything they want to say or add, feel free. Sure. Somebody want to lead us? I could try it. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. And still. That's great. That's great words. And that's what we need to be yielded and still. Praise God. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day. Anybody